Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to just have us read, you follow along as I read, just three verses. It will be part of what we'll be covering this morning, because reading God's Word is more important than anything I have to say about it. But before we do that, let's bow before the Lord. Father, again, we thank you, we praise you for your amazing grace. I pray, Father, that if we don't get anything else out of anything else that's said today, that we will leave here rejoicing and praising you, realizing how incredible your grace is, that it paid for our salvation, that it strengthens us so that we could say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. So that we could say your grace is sufficient for every trial we face. Father, thank you for that initial grace in salvation. Thank you for that continuing, sustaining grace. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. Thank you, Father, for the gracious gift of your word, where we learn about you and your grace and our salvation and our Savior. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read just verses 13 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Follow along with me. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Okay, we are looking at the book of Colossians, and the theme is so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Do you understand that the whole purpose of these 20-some studies so far has been to change the way you live? That's been the purpose. If there hadn't been any change in the way you live, then one of us has failed, either you or me. One of us has failed. There's been no change. There should be an ongoing change as we continue to study God's Word so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What an incredibly high standard that is. To please Him, not ourselves, not even your spouse, not your children or your parents, not your boss, to please Him in all respects. Do you think about these things through the week? I keep coming back to this theme because I want it to be imprinted on your mind and heart and conscience so that you ask yourself regularly through the day, am I walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him? So you do that self-check. Because God wants us to be being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may approve the will of God, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that we might please Him in all respects. Chapter 2, we're looking at the proper foundation for standing against error and opposition. The first foundation is the person of the work of person of Christ. And we've looked at that. We saw that abundantly in chapter 1, and now again in chapter 2. Colossians has one of the most highly developed Christologies of any of the books of the New Testament. Secondly, the foundation of salvation by faith in Christ, and that's what we're looking at now. And then we will get to the foundation of spiritual growth in Christ. Maybe today. Maybe starting it today. So the second foundation for overcoming error and opposition is salvation by faith in Christ. Our salvation accomplished the basis for our Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we walk by faith, not by lists. I realize that's getting into the Christian life stuff a bit, so we're going to come back to that. We have been firmly rooted in Him. We have eternal security. There should be no question in your mind that you know for sure that you have eternal life. Satan is going to try to get you to doubt. Satan's going to question God's word just as he did to Eve in the garden. And I want you to be able to answer him with Scripture. Because I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again, I have eternal life, and I shall not come into condemnation. I passed out of darkness into His glorious light. I'm out of the kingdom of darkness. I was darkness, now I am light in the Lord. I want you to have an answer when Satan comes trying to confuse you and get you to question your salvation. Because what he's going to try to get you to do is look at your works. And I don't know about you, but if I had to base my confidence and eternal security on my works, I'm in trouble. And I suspect most of you are too. If you're not, I'll sit down and you can come up here. We have been made complete. This is positional. In God's sight, we are already complete in Christ, seated at the right hand of God up in heaven. We're going to come back to that in chapter 3. We've received a spiritual circumcision. I talked about this quite a bit last week. I probably bored you with my excitement about the fact that in the Old Testament, God talked about a spiritual circumcision of the heart. Yes, God was concerned about male children being circumcised to make them sons of the covenant. But He was more concerned about circumcision of the heart to make them children of God. And we looked at several passages in the Old Testament where that was talked about. We've got that. We've got what God was looking for in the Old Testament. That spiritual circumcision of the heart. We've been buried with Him in baptism. Dan was talking this morning about how the word baptism is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. It's not a translation. If they had translated the word, they would have translated it immersed. Well, the vocabulary is pretty well entrenched. We've been immersed in Christ. We've been baptized into Him. And at that point, when we were united with Christ through that spiritual baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Romans chapter 6, when we were united with Christ through that spiritual immersion into Christ, His burial became our burial. Because we had died. Because that's what we deserved. The wages of sin is death. We deserved to die. And in Christ, that's exactly what we did. Because we've been united with Him. We've been raised up with Him. Verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God. He comes back to that concept that all of these benefits, all of these blessings are received by not doing good work. They're received simply by faith. Got a letter from an old lady in California just a couple weeks ago, out of the blue. Her daughter had found our church in a phone book. How many of you even have a phone book? Okay. Her daughter had found our... I have no idea where her daughter even lives. Her daughter found our church in a phone book and gave the address to this lady, Helen. And Helen has been writing me, "Pastor Dave, I'm afraid that I'm going to die and go to hell. Can you help me? What do I need to do? Do I need to repent of my sins? Do I need to join? I don't think the Catholic Church is right. They talk about all these sacraments and things you have to do, and I don't think that's right, but can you help me?" She has the common misconception that you have to do stuff. And she's waiting for me to write her back and tell her what she has to do so that she can go to heaven. I'm telling her all she has to do is accept what Christ has done. She seems to be having a hard time understanding what I'm saying. So we have this ongoing correspondence dialogue by mail. We've been raised up with Him through faith. We died through faith. We were buried through faith. We were raised up with Him through faith. Well, if we have already died for our sins and been raised up, what can we be held liable for in the future? It's already been paid for. We died for our sins. That's what we deserved. The wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve to die. But thank God, in Christ, we did. And God puts Christ's death on our account. Keep your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians 5 with me. Keep your finger here. We're coming right back. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You don't have this verse underlined. You'll have time to do that before we get back to Colossians, and I have some more writing for you to do. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made Him, okay, Dan was talking about pronouns, you have to follow the antecedents of the pronouns. Well, this is one verse where you need to keep track of them because it's not real clear. He, God the Father, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. God the Father took our sins. In Colossians 2, Paul describes it as that certificate of debt that was against us and was hostile to us. God the Father took our sins and laid them on Christ. In the words of Colossians chapter 2, that certificate of debt was nailed to His cross. The list of sins that we had committed against God, Jesus died under that list. Nobody could see it because it was a spiritual thing, but Jesus died under the list of sins that David Coomer had committed. For He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I feel like I'm committing overkill here by beating this point to death. But I've told you before, the most common question I've been asked in over 40 years as a pastor is, how can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Let me tell you what I've done. And my answer is, let me tell you what Jesus did. Because what Jesus did is bigger and greater and more powerful than anything you've ever done or ever will do. We've been raised up with Him. We were made alive with Him. We were made alive together with Him. Verse 13, you were dead in your transgressions. You were dead. I don't know about you, but every dead person I've ever seen was pretty unresponsive. Every dead person I've ever seen was pretty unresponsive. Again, keep your finger here. Go to the parallel passage in Ephesians 2. We've already talked about some of these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead. In which you formerly walked. Oh, we were the walking dead. We were the walking dead. Because we were dead spiritually, but we were living, breathing, talking, walking, sinning. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly, underline that, formerly. Because when you accepted Christ as your Savior, what a difference He made. What a difference He made. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly, underline that, formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The Bible doesn't use the word nature very often, but here's one of the few places it does. It talks about the nature of unsaved people. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Before you got saved, you were a miserable, rotten, wretched sinner just like every other miserable, rotten, wretched sinner. There was nothing good in you that God saw. If there was, it didn't have to be grace. I love the next two words, the first two words in verse 4. When we were in this hopelessly wretched, miserable condition, it doesn't say, but you. Because God took the initiative. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. All of these things that Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 2, he talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 as well. Because he wanted believers to get it. He wanted us to get it. We're made alive together with Christ. So that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Did you know you're a new person? You're not the person you used to be. Billy Spear sang a song back in the 70s, I think. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. Beloved, that ought to be the testimony of every one of us here. Thanks to Calvary, I'm different. We've been made alive together with Christ. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. And I've suggested to you that you circle that word all, because I don't want you to miss it. I want that to jump out at you every time you open this page of your Bible. Because Satan, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12, the accuser of the brethren is going to come and accuse not just other people around you. He loves to separate and divide believers from believers by accusing one of us to each other. But he's going to accuse you to you. And he's going to say, you call yourself a Christian? You think you can still go to heaven? Remember what you did? Look at what you just did and you think you're going to heaven? Man, are you a fool. Nobody can go to heaven and did the thing and who does the things that you just did. Anybody ever heard that in your mind? I have. And I come back to Colossians 2:13, having forgiven us all the transgressions that you committed, that you confessed. No. All the transgressions up until the time when you got saved. No. All the transgressions that aren't big ones. No. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Again, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for all of our sins. He took away that certificate, verse 14, that certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verses 13 and 14. He rescued us out of the domain of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Does that suggest just some of your sins? No, it's all of them. See the same thing? If you're taking notes, make a cross-reference, Ephesians 1:7. He's forgiven us our sins, our transgressions, our trespasses, all of that. All of that was on that certificate of debt which we owed. which spiritually, figuratively was nailed to Jesus' cross that He died under. Every sin we ever had or ever would commit, He died for it. He paid for it. So when the accuser of the brethren stands up, and He doesn't just accuse us to ourselves, He doesn't just accuse us to one another, but as I understand Scripture, He accuses us to God. Remember Job 1 and 2? God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him?" And Satan says, "Yeah, yeah. You pay him well. Take away his stuff and he'll curse you." God says, "Okay, take away anything you want, but don't touch him." So in one day, he loses all of his cattle, all his sheep, all his camels, all his children. And one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible, one that just blows me away every time I read it, when he had lost all that, Job knelt down and worshiped. I confess I can't understand that kind of faith. I'm glad Satan doesn't bother accusing me like that, because I couldn't stand that test. Chapter 2. God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? You took away everything." And he still maintains his integrity. Satan says, "Yeah, yeah, take away his health." God says, "Okay, do anything you want to him, but don't take his life." And Job, sitting out on the town garbage dump, scraping his sores with broken pottery, still does not curse God. I believe Satan attacks us. Satan accuses us to God. But that's okay. When you have a trial, what do you need? You need a good lawyer. Keep your finger here and go to 1 John chapter 2 with me. Some people will say that those of us who teach free grace are encouraging immoral, loose living. First John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." You're not supposed to sin. God cares deeply whether you and I as believers, as His children, God cares deeply whether we sin. Hebrews chapter 12 has some strong things to say about that. If you can sin and experience no chastening in your life, Hebrews 12 says, well, maybe you ain't His kid. That's Dave's paraphrase. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The word advocate is the concept of a lawyer. We've got the best lawyer in the world. Because when Satan accuses us, he did the same thing. Zechariah 3 accused Joshua, high priest. If you haven't read that, go read that chapter. That's your assignment for next week. Zechariah 3. Satan accuses us to God. And we have a lawyer. And all Jesus has to do is hold up his nail-pierced hand. And God the Father says, "Justified. Justified. Because his death paid for my sin." That certificate of death has been taken away. The Romans that, or the members of the Roman Empire would understand exactly what Paul was talking about when he wrote that. Because according to Roman law, if a person was imprisoned for some crime, they put a plaque outside his cell detailing exactly what he had done so that everybody that walked by saw him and saw his offense. And if a person was dying, they put that plaque on the cross. Pilate put a plaque, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The Jews hated that. They take that down. Say he said he was King of the Jews. Pilate said, "What I have written. But on that plaque, unseen, was also a list of every sin that you and I would ever commit. And Jesus died for that. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We possess Christ, the substance of the Old Testament shadows. Start with me in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are things that we're going to be talking about as far as what kind of errors were the Colossians facing, and do we see any of these similar kinds of errors today? Verse 17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Talking about things from the Old Testament, food, drink, new moon, Sabbath day, that all had to do with Old Testament observances, Old Testament law. Paul says, those things are just a shadow. It's not the substance. Those things were a shadow of Christ, and you know, if you see a shadow of somebody, you can see an outline, but you don't see detail, you don't see clearly. But which would you rather look at, somebody's shadow or their person? Obviously, you'd rather see their person. The shadow is such a poor image, a poor indicator of what the person really looks like. Paul is saying the Old Testament law was looking forward to Christ. It was a shadow of Christ. It was giving them some sense of what Christ was going to do and be like. But we have the real thing now. Why would you want to go back and worship the shadows? We have Christ, the substance of the Old Testament shadows. The real thing. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. That was rude. Okay. We're intimately connected with the head, the Lord Jesus. From whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. That growth comes because of our intimate connection with Christ. Jesus talked about this in John 15. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And what is the responsibility of the branches then, if the branch wants to bear fruit? Abide in the vine. Stay connected to me. That's just another figure, another metaphor describing this same sort of thing, that we are to be intimately, personally connected with Jesus. It's all about Him. He's the head, we are the members of the body. Again, Paul talked about the same thing in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look, start with me in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Christ, who is the grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Okay, if you skip that middle part in order to get the main part of the sentence, from whom the whole body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The whole body grows by connection to the head. The other part is the whole body grows through the intimate working of every individual part. Both are important. Being intimately connected with the head and being vitally connected with every other part. You know who that is? That's all y'all. Okay. That's us here, right now. Rubbing elbows with the other members of the body of Christ, ministering our spiritual gift to them and letting them minister their spiritual gifts to us. Growth occurs through connection. Ephesians, go back to chapter 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1. We could go back all the way to verse 18, but we're going to start in verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're the fullness of Christ. We are the body, and he is the head. And as we are connected to the head, we grow with a growth that comes from God. He is a vine and we are the branches. And as we stay in intimate connection with the vine, we bear fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So how's your relationship with Christ? Are you recognizing his headship in your life? Are you staying intimately connected with him as a branch connected to the vine, so that you might draw upon his life-giving sap, if you will, so that you can bear fruit? How's your connection to Christ? When you're on your way to your job on Monday morning, do you even think about him? Does he even cross your mind that you're driving to work for Christ? That affect the way you drive on the highway? You're going to work your job for Christ. When you punch your time card or you swipe your thing or however it is you clock in, tomorrow morning I want you to remind yourself, I'm doing this for Christ. I'm doing this by the grace which he supplies, and I'm doing this for his glory. It's all about him from beginning to end. It's Christ. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1, for to me, to live is Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. This is the basis for correcting doctrinal error. Realizing that our salvation is complete. There is nothing more we need to do. So I'm going to try and write to Helen in California and try and communicate to her that it's simple, Helen. It's not hard. All you have to do is recognize what Jesus has done for you and trust him. Receive him, John 1:12. But to as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And I'm going to tell Helen, all you need to do is trust him. And if she writes me back, oh, Pastor Dave, that's too easy. It can't be that easy. I'm going to say, Helen, you got it. You just don't believe it yet. You understand what I'm saying if that's your response. You just don't believe it yet. Will you believe it? It's not what Jesus did plus what you do. It's all Jesus. So the proper foundation for standing against error and opposition is, first of all, the person of Christ. Secondly, understanding our salvation and the completeness of it. All that we have, the riches of His glory that have been bestowed upon us. And thirdly, the foundation of spiritual growth in Christ. And that's what we'll start next week. That's what we'll start next week. I hope you leave here just totally impressed with Christ and what He did for you. I hope you leave here rejoicing and just praising God for the salvation that we have. Hebrews talks about how shall we escape God's judgment if we neglect so great a salvation. So great a salvation. It is great. Because we have a great Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for all of these details, all of these different points, all these different facets like on a diamond, all of these different facets of this precious salvation that You have given to us. Father, any one facet of itself would be a miracle and would be Your grace, but all of these taken together is overwhelming. It's overwhelming, Father, what You have done for us. And it's all through Christ. We come to You, Father, in Jesus' name. We come to You because of the work that He has done. We come to You, Father, because in Your sight, we are already perfect, seated in Christ in the heavenly places. And we thank You, Father. Thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.